First visit to Ballarat. We left Adelaide, November 28, 1892, for Ballarat. We had a very pleasant journey, arriving at Ballarat the next morning at 6 o'clock. Brother James was waiting for us at the station with horse and phaeton, and we rode 1 mile out of town to his home, where we were made very welcome. His house was surrounded with fruit trees and many beautiful flowers. We had been invited to this place several times, and Brother and Sister James were very disappointed when my illness came upon me and I could not visit them. They were overjoyed that I was with them now, to remain 2 weeks. Sister James and I drove out when the weather would permit, but we had several rainy days, and such days I had to remain indoors. My rheumatic pains forewarned me of every cold change in the weather. On Wednesday, November 30th, I drove out to visit Brother Innes, who was sick. The evening before, he had been attending a prayer meeting, at the close of which he was asked to pray, and was immediately taken with bleeding of the lungs. He was taken home, and when I visited him, was lying in a very critical state. This was the third attack he had had. The physician who attended him thought he would rally. His mother was deeply concerned for him. I prayed with him, and he seemed to be comforted. Before my visit, Brother Ennis had expressed the wish that he might attend me in driving and take me wherever I wished to go. But here he lay, weak and helpless, and unable to speak a loud word. From his bedside, I passed into the next room, where his sister, who'd been an invalid for 7 months, was in bed. I visited and prayed with her. This was indeed an afflicted family. The mother of the invalids had her hands full, and she looked pale and careworn. She needed our sympathies and prayers. This family, with a number of their relatives, were steadfast Sabbath keepers, and were the strength of the Ballarat Church. Of them it could truly be said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. On Friday, Elder Daniels came from Melbourne, accompanied by W.C. White, whom I had not seen for 10 weeks. On this day, I was asked to speak for a short time to the neighbors of Sister James, which I did. And the Lord blessed me and gave me freedom. It is as great a tax to stand before a few as before many. When speaking even to a few, the value of the soul urges itself upon me, so that I feel an intense interest. I opened the meeting with prayer, and at the request of Brother James, closed with prayer. My discourse was followed by a social meeting, in which many excellent testimonies were borne. At the close, I was very weary, and returned to my temporary home, glad to rest. But I was not sorry that I had spoken to the few, for the Lord gave me tongue and utterance. It may be that seeds were sown, which will spring up and bear fruit after a time. Sabbath, December 3rd. Although I did not have a good sleep during the night, my peace was like a river. Day by day the love of Jesus grows in my heart, and my heart flows out in grateful thanksgiving. The preciousness of divine truth presents itself with such clearness and force to my mind that I long to express it to all whom I can reach, to comfort and encourage with the consolation wherewith I myself am comforted. I feel no depression of spirits. Precious views and ideas present themselves to me, and my heart is all aglow, and I feel an ardor of soul that seems longing to express itself. In reading scriptures, light shines upon them, making every sentence new and important. I know in my daily experience that the Holy Spirit is present as I read His Word, planting the truth in the heart, that it may be expressed to others in my life and character. The Spirit of God takes the truth from the sacred page and stamps it on the soul. What holy joy, what hope and consolation can be ours to impart to others? I attended the Sabbath afternoon meeting, and there were more than I expected present to hear the word. I spoke from John 14, verse 15 to 24. the Lord gave me words to speak to the people, to present before them the precious assurances that Christ has given to all who know and do his commandments. Jesus asks an evidence of their love for him. If ye love me, keep my commandments, he says. If it were not possible for us to keep his commandments, why does he speak to us words of this kind? The following verses open to us a treasure of knowledge. And I will pray the Father, and, although I be absent from you, he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you for ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Is not this promise sure? Can any words from the lips of God's only begotten Son make it more positive and decided? How plainly the matter is expressed. He did come to his disciples after his humiliation and death. Then the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Here it is plainly stated that those who have God's commandments, that is, have had them presented to them, showing the perpetuity of the law of God, and, having them, obey them, give evidence that they love Jesus. On Sunday afternoon, I addressed a large audience in a larger and more expensive hall, that in which we held our Sabbath meeting. The Lord gave me much of his Holy Spirit, and those not of our faith seemed to be fed with pure provender. The Lord strengthened me to do my duty in the love and fear of God, and the congregation seemed to enjoy the meeting. On the following Sabbath, the Lord again gave me words for the people. My heart was very tender as I saw in the congregation Brother Ennis, who a week before had had a hemorrhage of the lungs. Although his face was pale, it was full of light and happiness. He thoroughly enjoyed the meeting and was comforted. His sister also was present with an aged aunt. I was so glad of the opportunity to encourage these feeble ones and to feed them with food from the oracles of God. They were strengthened and blessed. Although when the hymn was sung after the opening prayer, I could scarcely stand because of physical, I soon forgot myself and my infirmities in the interest I felt in feeding these poor, hungry souls. How I longed to see some, not of our faith, who were present, walking in the light of truth that was shining upon their pathway. The previous Sunday, Dr. Porter had asserted that the Old Testament scriptures were done away with the law of God. I made special remarks up on 1 Peter 1, verse 10, 11, showing the importance of the Old Testament scriptures. December 11th. The rain stormed down all night, and I said at the breakfast table, I do not think it's safe for me to go out in this storm. The answer came quickly from Brother James. Why, you have an appointment, and the bills are scattered everywhere. I am sorry we have not an enclosed carriage. Nevertheless, you must go, for we cannot think of disappointing the people. And I have no idea it will clear away. I think we are on for a week of such weather. This was not a very flattering prospect for me. But the Lord favored us, and at 9 a.m. the rain ceased and the clouds rolled away, and I was able at 3 to ride to the meeting. At this time, I had the opportunity of speaking to a large company of the best people in Ballarat. As I took my glasses from my pocket, I found that one of the gold arms was broken. This made it impossible for me to read. I took my text from John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I had perfect freedom. Those not of our faith listened with intense interest. Many hearts were touched, and tears were in many eyes. As I ceased speaking, Brother Hoskins started the doxology, and the whole congregation rose and with clear voice sang the praise of God. The expression of the heart poured forth in thanksgiving to God. How musical it was! I never listened to the voice of song more fitted to the occasion, or that came forth from human lips with more earnestness and power. I knew that many had seen the light of truth as they never had before. At the close of the meeting, an aged Christian grasped my hand and said, "I thank you for speaking those words today. Their beauty and value lay in their simplicity. We could understand every word. The Lord has spoken to his people today. The crib was put low so the sheep of his pasture could feed and be strengthened and blessed. The words you have spoken have softened my heart, and the love of God burns in my soul. I shall never forget this feast." I was very weary, but I returned to my home at Brother James's with my heart filled with gratitude that I had had the privilege of presenting the truth in clear lines to the people. And now the packing must be done, for we must arise at 4 in the morning to get our breakfast and get to the station. I awoke before 3 o'clock and did not dare to sleep then, knowing that no one else in the house could be trusted to get up in time. The morning was cloudy and windy and threatened rain. The packing completed, we took our early breakfast and reached the station in season. At 8:30, we were at Melbourne, where we found Brother Wilson waiting to take us to George's Terrace, St. Kilda, where we were heartily welcomed. We were pleased to see our friends at the school, which was to be our home for 6 weeks. We rejoiced to learn that the schoolwork had passed off pleasantly and successfully. After the conference, we planned to leave Melbourne for New Zealand. The first year of the Melbourne Bible School closed December 13, 1892. Our brethren and sisters were invited to be present, and the morning from 9 to 12:30 was devoted to reports from teachers and students and remarks from Elder Daniels, W.C. White, and myself. An excellent spirit prevailed. The students bore good testimonies regarding the school. In the evening, after these exercises, Brother Falkhead came to see me. This brother held an important position in the Echo office. He was connected with the Freemasons. I told him that I had a message for him from the Lord, which I wished him and his wife to hear. He seemed anxious to know what it was, and said, "Cannot you give it to me now?" As he seemed very kind and tender in his feelings toward me, I rose from my bed, and taking the writing, I read to him for 3 hours as straight and direct a testimony as I have ever borne anyone. It was like a sharp, two-edged sword, cutting every way. The Spirit of the Lord cooperated with the feeble human instrument. The message was against Freemasonry and the influence this society has upon all who belong to it. The low religious standard of those who are connected with secret societies was presented in clear lines. When I had finished reading, Brother Falkhead said, "I am so glad that you did not send me that testimony, for then it would not have helped me. But by reading it to me yourself, you have done me a world of good." Brother Falkhead then told me that he belonged to 5 lodges, having the sole financial management of 3.
With the lodge's entertainments, the suppers or feasts, and the business transactions to deal with, you can judge how much thought and tact and skill he could put into the work of God. There was in the testimony much that was general and appropriate to other workers in the office, but Brother Falk had said, "It all applies to me. I receive every word of it. It means me. It means me." I made an appointment to meet him and his wife on Thursday evening. Brother Falkhead then went home, having to walk 7 miles. Afterward, he repeated the circumstance to the other workers in the office, telling them that Sister White had given him a special testimony, which he received and should carry out to the letter. He said, "I did so want to meet some of the brethren last night. My heart was full, and I wanted to tell others how happy I was. A ton weight seemed to have dropped from me. The Lord has noticed me, even me." His fellow workers said that after this, Brother Falkhead appeared like another man. 2 or 3 days before I had talked with him, he had made the remark in defiant independence that he would not be taught his duty by Star or White or any other man. He belonged to the Freemasons and should not give them up. But he was now another man. "Sister White," he said, "gave me the sign known only to the highest order of Freemasons. I knew she did not know it, but she gave it twice." This convinced me that the testimony was from God. I cannot tell what he meant by this, only I know that as I said something about Freemasonry and the impossibility of a man being a Freemason and a Christian, I made a certain movement which my attending angel made to me.